I was thinking just about all week about, well, actually, I was thinking longer than that. Pastor Mike called me back several weeks ago and said, hey, we're going to be out of town. Would you like to come up? And I said, absolutely. I always love to come up. And then he told me that tonight was snack night. And I said, well, amen. I said, I won't miss that for nothing, right? So I excited about that. But I was just kind of trying to think about things. And I hope you understand that a lot of times ministers and people come to share, and a lot of times we sit in our seats. I do this whenever I'm at my home church or whenever a guest speaker comes to our church. I'll listen to him for a while, and I'll think, well, he's got it all together. He don't have any troubles. He don't have any problems. Or sometimes you ever sit there and you kind of look around, and the preacher's preaching real hard, and you kind of look over the congregation. You don't really make it obvious. You just kind of sit there and you go, uh-huh. I wonder who this is for. Or worse yet, you go, mm-hmm, I know who this is for. Well, I want to tell you, whenever I speak to people and from behind the pulpit, the first and foremost person that I'm speaking to is always myself, Dave Smith. All right? The messages that come to me are to me and hopefully to your benefit. I want to speak to my heart this morning and encourage myself, and also along the way encourage you and speak to you. And in doing so today, I'm going to talk a little bit about what we do in prison ministry and what our week's going to look like coming up next week. Before I do that, I want to read some scripture to you. We are given a mandate, Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew's writings. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He gives them the Great Commission. And you all know that. Most of you could probably recite that from memory. But in verse 18, chapter 28, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he gives this mandate. He says, go. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always. And it's a lot of similarities in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is beginning to his final conversation with the disciples, and Jesus has been on the earth for 33 years, he's died, he's been resurrected, and his disciples are probably sometime in our life we've been there and done that. I think a lot of married couples, newlyweds, we got one fairly newlywed couple here. My granddaughter is here this morning, and she happened to come and bring her mom and dad with her. I'm glad she brought her mom and dad with her. But my 5.5-month-old granddaughter is here this morning. And you read all these books, you know, what to expect when you're expecting, and how to parent. And it's funny, I'm not trying to embarrass my daughter at all. I'm really not, but she's used to this because she's been a preacher's kid for a long time now. So, you buy books when you're going to have a baby. You know, all about being a parent. You buy all these baby supplies because I'm going to do it right. And you compile all this knowledge, and you go through labor, and the baby comes, and then you get home, and, you know, I'm reminded of the funny joke that the people were getting ready to leave the hospital, and the dad looks at the nurse and he says, I'm so nervous, we don't know what to do. What time should we wake it up to eat? Well, if you've parented 3 minutes of your life, you'll know that baby will let you know when it's time to eat. You don't have to wake the baby up to eat. The baby will wake you up when it's time to eat. But I was over at her house last night, and I saw this book laying on the coffee table. And I was like, huh, I wonder how much that's been utilized. And it wasn't very long after I got home. I'm flipping through Facebook, and I get on Marketplace, and I see something for sale from Rachel, my daughter. And it's that book laying on the coffee table. It's a baby book. I don't even know what the content was. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. But I'm flipping through there, and I'm like, ha, you know, she's selling this book. You know, when you buy all this stuff, I'm going to be the awesome parent. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then life just happens, and the baby teaches you everything you need to know about parenting. Wah, I'm either wet. Wah, I'm hungry. Wah, I want to look the other way. Wow. I want to, you're not rocking fast enough. You know, babies communicate, you know, and we get that. And so, you know, we're kind of thinking about that as far as that goes. But Jesus is getting ready to descend and thinking about that, you know, now what? His disciples, they've been instructed all this time, you know, and Jesus has tried his best as Jesus can do in his ministry to tell his disciples, this is the story of the gospel. This is the people. I want you to feed the poor and clothe the naked, and I want you to do all these things. And Jesus says, and now he's getting ready to go, and the disciples in kind of that new parent mode or that new married couple mode or whatever it is that's new, and they're kind of like in that moment of that deer in the headlight. He's leaving. What do we do? What do we do now? Now what? And Jesus gives them this, again, he gives them this last bit of advice, and they're kind of like, well, Jesus, you're going to come and establish your kingdom. When are you going to come? And he says to them in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, he says, so when they heard they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring your kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus said this to them. He said, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take our short time this morning that we are together, and that you will speak to our hearts and help us to understand what you want us to do and why you want us to do it, where you want us to do it, and pray that you would speak through me with clarity this morning as we spend our time together, and we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that's fascinating when you go, when you're around water, you cannot be, I'm 46, am I 46? Be 40, I don't know. Anyway, I'm still at my age, halfway through my life, still fascinated by water. I cannot go to the lake, or I cannot be down by the river without throwing a rock in the water. I know that sounds childish, but it's just a kid. It's just a kid inside every one of us. Is when we're around water, we want to throw that rock in the water. Have you ever taken a pebble? You know, one of the things I used to like to do when we was fishing, get close to being done to fishing, you know, and the kids wasn't looking, I'd take a big rock, and when they weren't looking, you know, I'd throw that big rock in there. Whoa, that's a big fish, you know. But when you throw that pebble or that rock or whatever into the water, you get the initial splash, and then it ripples out. And you see these effects that's caused by the initial splash in the water. And I want to use that illustration this morning to talk about this mandate that Jesus gave us and how it applies to us in our ministry that we are involved in. So very quickly, I want to look at these four places that Jesus tells his disciples that they are to go. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I've read my Bible long enough to know, and I've read the words of Jesus long enough to know that when he says something, he says it for a meaning, has a distinct purpose in what he's saying. And I've often looked at that, and I just kind of look at those places and those places on the map. And it would be easy for us if we had a map here on the wall. It'd be easy for us to say, okay, well, we're going to go to here, 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 and here. Jesus said go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But I believe if we look at that in the series of those ripples in the water, if we look at that as a circle instead of pinpointed places on a map, I believe we'll be able to understand what Jesus is calling us as believers to do. First of all, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, what did he mean by that? What did Jesus mean by that? I believe specifically that Jesus was saying Jerusalem was right there in their immediate place. Now, I want to tell you a little something about getting ready to go on a trip like this and getting ready to go and minister to inmates. We have pretty smooth sailing 11 months out of the year. Yeah, we have our rough spots in our home. Things get difficult sometimes, and there's always going to be those conflicts that you want to work out. But there is something about hitting January the 1st until we leave on February the 1st to go on this mission trip. Every devil in hell comes at our family. It's in the form of a toothache or an abscess that needs to be taken care of. It's in the form of things mechanically breaking down. It's in the form of putting together the budget, getting the resources pulled together. It's in music equipment failing. It's in anything that has to do with this mission project that we do in February. There is going to be problems that come up. It happens inevitably. People that love each other 11 months out of the year decide on January 1st that we don't like each other anymore and we're going to fight. It happens in your house. Don't look at me like I'm the only one here. The kids are looking at me like, I can't believe you're telling all of our secrets. It's not a secret. It happens to everybody. Plan to do something for the Lord and just watch and see how hard the devil will fight you. It will amaze you. You think he's asleep? You think he's given up on you? You think he doesn't care? And begin to step out in faith and begin to try to do something as a ministry project for the Lord or whatever. And there'll be people that will go to the grocery store for the next month and there will be a million things come into their mind, and buying laundry soap will never come into their mind. And you think, oh, that's silly, Dave. What are you talking about? I want to tell you, that is a project that has been presented before you, and you'll go in there and you'll see that laundry soap on sale, and all of a sudden there's going to be something come into your mind and say, you need this, this, and this more than they need laundry soap. You think that's silly? You just wait and see, and mark my words. There will be something every time you go to do a good deed for that organization that you're getting ready to sponsor. There will be something come up that will try to prevent you from being a witness and a light and being a help to that organization. There will be. It'll happen. It's inevitable. And in our household, it's just stuff. Just stuff happens. Sometimes things doesn't happen the way they're supposed to happen. And then we begin to, well, you were supposed to. It happens. And there's nothing you can do but just smile and pray your way through it. But Jesus is saying that you're going to be in Jerusalem. And I said all that to say this, that our first and foremost ministry in life is our family. Our immediate family. I believe Jesus is pointing specifically to us in this scripture and says that your first priority, Dave Smith, is the leadership of your home, the leadership of your family, your wife, and your children. And then he goes the next step. He says into Judea. Well, where's that? Well, Jerusalem, if Jerusalem is our home, then Judea would be the places that we work, the places that we go and visit, the places that we shop, the places that we have interaction with the community. I work at the funeral home in Shoals. Almost all of you know that and are probably in one way or another been there, and I've either assisted your family in that time or else you've come in to see someone that was there on visitation or a service. And that is my Judea. My Jerusalem is at home. My Judea is the place that I work. It's the interaction that I have with the people at Walmart and the people at McDonald's. It's the group of, I will decline from saying older guys because one of them is here this morning. But it's that group of guys that I sat with about 5 days a week at McDonald's in Ligoti, and we solved the world's problems. Haven't quite got all of them solved yet, but we're working really hard on it between sausage biscuits and coffee. That is my Judea. That's our Judea. Mr. Doan is there just about every morning. And we'll sit there and we'll listen. And you can learn a lot at that table. About 90% of it you just need to forget. About 10% of it. But we run the gamut. We run politics. We run sports. We'll run over sports again. Then we'll intertwine a little politics in it. We'll put a little church into it. And we'll pretty much get all the problems solved before we leave and get out of there. Thing of it is, when we get back there on the next morning, the problems are all right back. Walmart. Oh, that's a hard one for me. That's a difficult one for me. How many like the self-checkout? How many would rather somebody else check you out when you go to Walmart? Y'all need Jesus. That is the worst place for me to try to be a light, is in the Walmart aisleway or the grocery store aisleway. I would rather check my own self out and don't have to talk to anybody. But that's an opportunity, because how we treat those people, how we interact with them, the people that we see in the store, the waitress that gets your order wrong, the lady at McDonald's that gives you grape jelly instead of strawberry jelly, how do we react in those circumstances? Those are the places where we are called to be a light and to be a witness to others. And then he says, I want you to go to Samaria. Well, what was Samaria? Samaria was the place that was the outcast. And that's where we're going to be finding ourselves next week. Samaria was the Samaritans were really not to have interaction with the Jews because of their interracial marriages and the way that the demographics of their culture, they were not to be socialized with. And Jesus is throwing a wrench into their plans, because it's kind of easy right now, because he said Jerusalem, well, that's most of our folks. Judea, well, that's most of our folks. Samaria, wait a minute. Why do you want us to go there, Lord? That's the people that we don't associate with. And that's the crew, that's the group of people, that's the demographic of people that are so often left unministered to, is because they don't look like us, so they don't act like us. Maybe they look different, or maybe they smell bad, or maybe they just, we just don't want to just go get our hands dirty. That's unfortunate. Jesus is saying, I want you to go to the places that are uncomfortable for you. Now, there are very few people, I realize, will take their family, their young daughter, as young as 8 years old, take them into an institution where there are violent men and women that are there. Well, first of all, that comes with a lot of prayer, and it comes with a lot of prayer from you on our behalf. I want to interject that in here today as you make your prayer list, as you think about things this week. I ask you to pray for our safety and for not just traveling, but our time when you go into the institution. Worked there for a little over 9 years, and still go in, and when that iron gate shuts behind you and makes that distinguished click of that electric lock locking into place, your world changes. Before you walk into there, you have some guarantee of your safety. But when that gate closes behind you, anything can happen. One of the things that they tell us during orientation that always kind of just reminds me and wakes me back up, as used to as I am to the process, and as used to as our family is to the process, they tell us during orientation, the state chaplain, the head guy in the state, comes as the authority of the secretary of the Department of Corrections, and he reminds you, we do not negotiate with inmates. If you are held hostage, we will not negotiate for your safety. Wait, what? Why? What do you mean? What do you mean you won't? We will not negotiate for your safety. You come in here on your own will, and if you are taken hostage in this institution, we will not negotiate with inmates. We will take them out. We will do everything we can to ensure your safety, but we will not let someone go, and if you're held hostage. Wow, that's kind of an awakening right there. You know, are you sure you want to? Yes, I'm sure. That's where I want to be. And then Jesus says in this verse of Scripture that we read this morning, he says, and to the ends of the earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know that the ends of the earth is actually... We lived there once. It was Bluntstown, Florida. If you ever want to know what the end of the earth looks like, that's where it's at, right there. Just go down Highway 71 off Interstate 10, and just about 30 minutes before you get to the Gulf of Mexico, there's a little town called Bluntstown, Florida. And you go a little farther, and there's a little town there called Wewahitchka. And that's not the end of the earth, but you can actually see it from there. But Jesus is saying, whenever you think that your ministry is done, when you think that you've got things wrapped up at the house, when you think you've got this thing in the community wrapped up and these outreach programs that your church involves itself in, when you think that you've got the Samarias wrapped up, the hospitals, the nursing homes, the prisons, the schools, the places that people don't want to minister to, I think Jesus is not just saying specifically another place, the ends of the earth. I think what Jesus is actually saying here is that whenever you think you've reached the culmination of your ministry in life, no matter what your age is, you're never finished. As long as we have breath in our lungs and are able to do so, we're to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone that we see and have contact with. And so I believe what Jesus is saying, and a lot of times we say the ends of the earth, well, that must be foreign missions. That may very well be foreign missions, but I believe what Jesus is saying is when you think you've done enough, start all over and do more. And that's what we are trying to do as a family and in our mission role next week. Our week is going to look a little bit like this. We'll go on Sunday and we will have orientation, and then we'll meet with over, I think this year I saw the list, if I counted correctly, there's something like 480 volunteers that are going in this year into the institutions. I meant to count this morning to see. I think there's 26 evangelistic teams that are singing teams. We're one of those. There's same amount of evangelists. And what we do is we go into the institutions during the daytime with men and women volunteers. We go into both men and women's institutions, level 5 institutions, violent institutions. One of the institutions that we're going to be in this year actually has death row inmates that are there. They won't be coming out for services, and we won't be able to go back to them. But they do have high-level security inmates at that institution. But our volunteers will go in the daytime preceding our services. And they will go to confinement visitations. They will go around to the different dormitories, minister to the men, talk to them, the women at the women's prisons, the men at the men's prisons for obvious reasons. And they'll go in and they'll play volleyball with them. They'll play softball. We'll play basketball. We have a couple of basketball teams that we put together and go to some of the institutions. And all day long, they are interjecting themselves into these men's lives and establishing some relationships and inviting them to come to the worship services in the evening. And then at around 5 o'clock in the evening, 4 or 5 o'clock, we'll be able to go in. We have about an hour to set up our music equipment, get everything set up, have time of prayer with our volunteers. Our volunteers have been there all day. We just show up in the evening. We have worship service with them. We have an evangelist that speaks to them, shares the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Then we have a response time at the end. Then we do some music with them, and we send them back. At the end of our week, when we're gone, when things are finished, we go to 4 different institutions over the week, course of the week. They'll have a different singing team, different evangelistic team there every night. The second week, we'll all be coming home. And the second wave of volunteers will go into that institution, and they'll do a program with these men called Bondage to Freedom. And it's a 40 hours they'll be spending with these inmates, and they'll be working with them specifically on the strongholds that are in their lives, whether it be sexual things, whether it be drug-related, alcohol-related, domestic violence, whatever it is, violent tendencies in their lives. They'll be working with these men intently for 40 hours that following week, and they'll put them through a program called Bondage to Freedom. And so what we do is we pave the way for those men to come in and women to come in the second week and teach that course to these men, hopefully to help them get a foundation. We have seen some tremendous success in this program, the things that we do there. A lot of times, not just in their response and the evening services at the altar, although that is a good thing to see and do. A lot of those men will come to the altar. You know, they come to the altar and they give their heart to Jesus, and you rejoice with them. You're excited. And then you talk to the chaplain on the way out, and he says, "Yeah, that's the 5th time this year he's gotten saved." You know, well, okay, whatever. I got that. You know, but one of these days it's going to stick. One of these days, it's going to make its major impact on his life. So do you go in to minister to them solely? No, we go in to be ministered to. And I will tell you this in closing this morning, that so many times we charge into this as a family headlong, and we say, we're really going to do something this year. And about the second day, they absolutely just wreck your emotions. They wreck everything about you because they end up ministering to you, to us as a family, more than we can minister to them. And it's exciting. Last year, we went to an institution. I'll tell you the story and then we'll quit. Maybe tell you a couple stories. I don't know. Went to this institution last week and we were tired. Last year we were tired. It was the last night and we were wore out. Things were really starting to, the week was starting to get to us. And we walked in and I saw that they had quite a bit of music equipment set up. Had a drum set and a keyboard and they had some chairs along the back wall. And so I asked one of the clerks that was helping us get our stuff unloaded. I said, "Do you all have a chapel band and chapel choir here?" He said, "Yeah, we do." And I said, "You think they'd want to sing tonight? Just sing before we sing?" "Oh, they would love to do that." I said, "All right." Well, I said, "You set it up and we'll do it." And they like to be able to perform for visitors. They love that. And I'm telling you what, these half a dozen or so African-American inmates got up, started singing. Oh, my word. Blew the house apart. I mean, they absolutely did a fantastic job. We asked their drummer to play along with us. We asked their keyboard player to play along with us and to help us. And we had a phenomenal night. And it was just watching all of that stress and all that emotion that they were carrying just melt off in their hearts. And Lonnie Gingrich was our evangelist last year, and he preached a message to them, and the men were coming to the altar, and it was just a fantastic time to see that happen. And just to be ministered to by them was incredible. It was incredible. And so that's part of going, is allowing them to minister to us as well. But what I'd like for you to do this week is I'd like for you to pray for us for our safety. Pray for us as we travel, but while we're there. I don't know. We were talking about this coming up this morning. We have taken on a project. They're not in here, so I can talk about them. We've taken on a project at our house. The door opened back in September of this last year for us to take a couple of foster kids into our home. And two of our daughters are married and moved out. So why not, right? Fill the vacancy. Hang up the vacancy sign and see what happens, you know? So the Lord allowed us to take two. I don't remember if we shared about them the last time we were here, but a lot of special things happen whenever you take your children out of state. So we had to get the judge to sign and do all that type of thing in order for us to be able to go. But it's been cleared for them to for the little boy to go with us. Eli is going with us. He can't go into the institutions because he's only 2 years old. 6 years old is the minimum age. And so we're not taking Hope this year. She decided that she wanted to stay back, and she's not in here, so I can talk about her. I tried to decide early on in ministry that if you got to make your kids, it's probably not a good thing. So she's going to be missed sorely. But she decided this year that she wanted to just take a little bit of time and not go. And so I decided that was fine. So we needed a nanny. So we are taking Rachel, our second oldest, and she is going to go and take our grandbaby, and she's going to babysit Eli in the evenings while we go into the institution. So I'll get to spend the week with Shelby. So Granda's looking forward to that. I call her Grandma Smith, but she's all hip. She's Granda. Okay. Miss Granda Sunshine. So please remember to pray for us. And I also want to say this. For the last couple of years, Dover Hill Christian Union has been very faithful in supporting us in this endeavor. And I want to thank you for that. We absolutely, positively could not do it without people praying for us, without people giving financially for us to go. We could not do it. And so I want to say thank you for that. You guys have been faithful, both in your prayers and in giving to help us go. And I just want to say thank you. And also, as you pray, pray for those men and those women that we'll be speaking to and singing with and worshiping with. I don't know why they're there. I don't ask them. I don't want to know. I don't care. God knows. I don't go in there and tell them all the things they've done wrong. They already know that. When you've done wrong, you know you've done wrong. You're looking for a way, a better way. And I pray that through the ministry of the words that are spoke, the songs that are sung, that they will come to know and to understand that there's a God that loves them. That He sent His Son to die for them. And He wants to save them. He wants to make them their own and guarantee them the hope of eternal life. So pray for us as we go. And thank you very much for the opportunity to speak and share with you this morning about what we do.